I'm going to let you be seated just for a moment. And then in a moment, we'll stand just for a moment. And then we'll preach just for a moment or two. Praise God. I love Brother Cox. I love coming to Pine. Since the bridge is out over yonder, I've got to see a whole lot more of this country. It took me 45 minutes to get to church last night, but I saw a lot of beautiful country out here. Things you just don't see in Southern California, if you know what I mean. But I appreciate all of the kindness that is always shown, not just to me, but to anybody that takes the time to come to Pine and come to this meeting. You are blessed. I have enjoyed the preaching of the Word of the Lord so very, very, very much. And from Brother Parker yesterday morning, that was awesome. That was awesome. It really was. The commanded blessing. Amen. And, of course, Brother Elder Cavanaugh last night, I used to love to hear your daddy, but I'm going to tell you something. I love to hear you. That was excellent. That's beautiful. Beautiful. Anybody thankful for this message? Anybody thankful for the greatest thing, greatest day that ever happened? What a God. What a God. And Brother Jeff Dykes, you outdid yourself today. I mean that. That was excellent. That was tremendous. And then my wonderful friend, Brother Johnny Godare. In fact, Brother Godare, come on up here. He's going to, that's pretty good. It's one thing to have a reader, but to have Johnny Godare as a reader, I mean, it's good. I love Brother Godare. This is one of the great men of Pentecost, and I have a list of the five top. I pay attention to everybody, I do, but there's five top people in my life that I pay close attention to, and this is one of them. And you better stick around a long time. I was telling you, is he preaching today? Woo, that's awesome. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Now, I'll tell you what. There is food coming, or we're going to go to it. But I would like for us to stand and go to the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 2. There's going to be a rare happenstance tonight. This is something I don't know about. I'm preaching something. I've been in Rialto for going on 22 years now. I've started to preach this several times at Rialto, and every time I felt checked. Every time. I wanted to. And I think it's been 25 years since I've preached this. And I wanted to, but I kept feeling checked. And so this is going to be a rare thing. I think you're going to hear something that Holy Ghost Radio hasn't even produced. Praise God. We love Brother Hoffer and all that's being wrought through Holy Ghost Radio around the world, literally around the world. And we're thankful for that. I did not come here with any agenda. I did not come here with a message in my mind or in my heart. Often that is the case. But when I walked in the building, I didn't even know if I had this in my computer. Seriously, I didn't even know if I did. But apparently, I put it in there a few years ago. So, 1 Kings chapter number 2. And beginning with verse number 36, forgive the little bit lengthy reading, but the more I read, the less I'll have to talk about it. And the king, this is Solomon, sent and called for Shimei, and said unto him, build thee an house in Jerusalem, and dwell there, and go not forth thence any whither. For it shall be that on the day thou passest, or thou goest out and passest over the brook Kidron, thou shalt know for certain that thou shalt surely die. Thy blood shall be upon thine own head. And Shimei said unto the king, the saying is good, as my lord the king hath said, so will thy servant do. And Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. And it came to pass, at the end of 3 years, that two of the servants of Shimei ran away unto Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, behold, thy servants be in Gath. And Shimei arose and saddled his ass and went to Gath to Achish to seek his servants. And Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. And it was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and was come again, and the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, did I not make thee to swear by the Lord, and protested unto thee, saying, know for a certain on the day thou goest out and walkest abroad any whither, that thou shalt surely die. And thou saidst unto me, the word that I have heard is good. Why then hast thou not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I charged thee with? The king said moreover to Shimei, thou knowest all the wickedness which thine heart is privy to. Thou didst to David my father. Therefore the Lord shall return thy wickedness upon thine own head, and King Solomon shall be blessed. And the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him, that he died. And the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Let's pray tonight. Let's pray that God, who loves his people, loves his truth, would help us. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, we are exceedingly mindful. We are nothing. We are less than nothing. You are everything. God, you love your people. You love your people. Move and minister graciously, God, by your mighty, mighty Holy Ghost in our hearts. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for your patience in the lengthy reading. The only real backdrop that I have to give for my reading is why Solomon did what he did with this man, Shimei. It was several years before, and Solomon had an older brother by the name of Absalom who set about to steal the hearts of the children, the men of Israel, and which he did to a vast extent. He incited an insidious rebellion against David. No doubt, had not David took he, his servants, and a host with him, and departed Jerusalem. Had he not done so, Jerusalem would have been a bloodbath, and the battle for the kingdom would have taken place there instead of out in the woods. where Absalom was slain. And David did that to spare Jerusalem. And but on his way out from Jerusalem, he came to a place called Bahurim, and it was a low spot just on the far side of the Mount of Olives, they state. And that is where this man Shimei, who was of the house of Benjamin. Now King Saul, who David replaced Saul and his house as the king of Israel, God did it. David didn't do it. God did it. And because of Saul's rebellion. But Shimei, being of Saul's house, he did not feel that it was a God thing. And while David is now fleeing Jerusalem to spare it, this man Shimei comes out. He begins to throw dust in the air and throw rocks at the king. And he is cursing him soundly and roundly and accusing him, "Thou bloody man, this day God is recompensing all of the wickedness upon your head," etc., etc., etc. And he's cursing him in front of everybody, his entire entourage. Nobody would forget any of these events, nor that day, nor his mouth. One of David's nephews, Joab's brother Abishai, who was a giant killer in his own right. Later he saved David's life killing a son of Goliath that was about to kill David. Abishai was nobody to mess with. Abishai wanted to kill King Saul several times. He had opportunity to, but every time it would come up to pass, David would stop him and say, "No, you don't touch the Lord's anointed." Well, now, here's this Shimei barking like a dog. And Abishai refers to him, "This dead dog, he's not a king, he's not anointed. Let me shut his mouth. He is cursing the Lord's anointed." And David said, "Let him alone. God hath bid him curse David. I'm just going to keep it to myself, and maybe God will turn it for a blessing." Well, when Absalom is slain and the armies that had gathered themselves to him had scattered, and now David is being hosted back to Jerusalem, one of the first to meet him is Shimei. He decided it'd be a good idea to make amends. And he begins his apology, and, "Please forgive me, I shot my mouth off." And Abishai again says, "Let me take care of him now." And David says, "No, nobody's, I know I'm king. No blood is going to be shed this day." No doubt Shimei wiped his brow and left. He knew he had blown it big time. You know, you got to be careful who you go around shooting your mouth off against. Someday, they may be your pastor. Someday, there's no telling what might happen. Be that as it may, David grows old. He is on his deathbed. One of the several things that he tells his son Solomon, he says, "You remember what Shimei did to me?" And he said, "You are a wise man. And you need to deal with him." And he makes reference to him establishing his kingdom. So David dies. One can only imagine his funeral. And the 30 days of mourning that takes place at the end of it. Solomon has already been established as king before his death. Little time rolls by, and one day Shimei gets a knock on his door, and, "The king would like to see you, sir." So he goes, manages to contort his no doubt most humble face. He lives outside of Jerusalem, again probably in the arena of Bahurim. And Solomon tells him, build a house in Jerusalem. The day you go anywhere thither, you're a dead man. I'm not killing you. I'm just telling you. You stay in Jerusalem. And you will be safe. And you will live. And if you die, you will die. When you die, you will die of old age or a sickness. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not going to harm you. You stay in Jerusalem. But you don't leave this place. Because the day you do, you're a dead man. You go anywhere. And then he mentions the day you cross the brook Kidron, you're going to die. So, you know, he's not even under house arrest. He's under city arrest. And it's not like he was being confined to a horrible place. Jerusalem was a wonderful place. Psalms 48, this is a psalm of David. Long time ago, he was saying, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised in the city of our God. And he refers to Jerusalem in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. I mean, this isn't Alcatraz out in the middle of San Francisco Bay. This is Jerusalem. Amen. It's a populace in that time of anywhere minimum, they say, from 250 to 500,000. And people flocked into Jerusalem when David became king, when he conquered it, changed his name from Jebus. And so the man had it good. You can be a businessman. You can conduct your business. You can have business as far away as Lebanon if you want. You can deal with anybody. But you keep your person in Jerusalem. So 3 years later, no doubt his servants, they heard about this. And they thought, now if we run away, he could send somebody after us. Surely he wouldn't come himself. Because Solomon has said, the day you do, you're a dead man. So maybe, you know, we'll figure out a way. If he sends somebody, we'll say, look, here's X amount of money. Tell him you couldn't find us. So who knows what all was going through their mind. But Shimei, when they took off and they go to Gath and begin to stay under the auspices of King Achish, he's probably thinking the same thing. Who am I going to send after them? I'm not exactly the most popular figure here in Jerusalem. And if I send somebody, they may buy him off. So, but they ain't going to buy me off. So he makes his way out of the city he's lived in for 3 years, and he gets his servants and he brings them back. And David said, we took an oath 3 years ago. You remember that day? You remember what I told you? It's probably like a fish out of water. He said, you know the wickedness of your heart. So he gives the sign of Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, kills him. And that was the end of Shimei. And the Bible says his kingdom was indeed established. Now, I'm going to just stop here for a moment and say, when I was 19 years old, and I was a hippie idiot, God saved me, spared me by His mercies, and allowed me to repent, allowed me to be baptized in Jesus' name, and my repentance and baptism in Jesus' name washed away a host of sins. And then He filled me with the Holy Ghost. And He basically said, now there is one condition, stay in the church. Don't go nowhere. Now the church is worldwide. You can travel the world, and I have by the mercies of God. But He said, don't go outside the church. Stay in the church. Can I tell you something? This is a beautiful for situation deal. I love the Church of the Living God. Amen. It's been good to me. It's been wonderful to me. So I don't feel like I'm under house arrest. I'm here to tell you this is a city of refuge, man. This is a place of safety. And I wouldn't want to be in the world we're living in right now. I wouldn't want to be in this world without God, not 3 seconds. I don't know how people are doing it, and they're really not doing a very good job. When you consider that the suicide rate among teenagers is spiraling. It's spiraling. And the violence and the mayhem, that's not just in America. It's around the world. And on and on and on and on. We don't have to go through all that. We know. I'm here to tell you, it's good to be in the church. Amen. I'm gonna stop here and make a statement. We recently laid to rest one of the greatest men that I have ever had the honor of pastoring, and then being his bishop as my son became pastor. He came to our church several years ago, and his name is Brother Saul. He died at 55 years of age. He was pronounced with cancer, and 1 month later to the day, he was gone. It took us all by surprise. The reports were coming in daily. We couldn't even keep up with them. One of the most capable, wonderful, godly men that I've ever been allowed to pastor. I said all that to say this. About a week after his funeral, our assistant pastor, Brother Adam, his wife woke up early, and she said, Saul just came and visited me. He said, do what? She said, I had a dream, but it wasn't just a dream. It was a vision of the night. I'm telling you, he was here. And he told me, but the most important thing he told me, he said, prepare yourselves. Prepare yourselves. The harvest is very great. And prepare yourselves because Jesus is coming back very soon. So later that day, she was with her daughter, who is married to Saul's son. And she said, Mom, I've got to tell you something. She said, what? She said, there's a ring or something. I don't know what's all happening. But anyway, she said, Saul visited me last night. And she stopped. She said, what do you mean? She said, I had a dream. But it wasn't a dream. It was so profound. It was real. And Sharon said, what did he tell you? Well, the most important thing he said was, prepare yourselves. Get ready. Be prepared. The harvest is going to be very great. And prepare yourself because Jesus Christ is very soon to come. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I love being in the church. I'm glad I'm in the New Jerusalem right here. And by the mercies of God, we ain't going nowhere. And sometimes people say, oh, you folks, you go this narrow way. Well, Jesus said, straight is the way, narrow is the path, few there be that find it. Broad is the way. Broad's the path that leads to destruction, and many people are going there. I like being in Jerusalem, thank you. I like being in the church. And people say, well, that's an awful narrow way. Well, thank God he made a way. Thank God he made a way. Amen, amen, amen. Well, God would allow somebody the likes of me, amen, who was from my middle of my ninth grade year till a year after I graduated, was stoned or drunk every day. For kicks, we'd go out in the woods or out in the prairies and shoot tin cans off each other's heads and cigarettes out of our mouths, right on the front of cars going 100 miles an hour down dirt roads. And you think I deserve to be in the church? I was an idiot. But he said, no, you just get in the church and stay there. Yes, sir. By the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. I'm glad he made a way. If he hadn't saved me, I would be in hell, or I'd be in a mental institution, or I'd be in prison. It's one of those three things. I like the church. Praise God. This is awesome. I love the highway that he made. And he said, stay on the highway. Isaiah 35 and 8 says, an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. Now pay close attention. Taylor puts it on this wise. God will walk there with you. Even the most stupid cannot miss the way. That's why I'm still here. Amen. Amplified puts it on this wise. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the holy way. Yes, the simple ones and fools shall not err in it and lose their way. TM puts it this way. It's for God's people exclusively. Impossible to get lost on this road. Not even fools can get lost on it. You just got to stay on it. Follow the flock. Follow the flock. This is why the Shulamite maiden, she said, where is thy resting place? Where's the place you call thy flocks to rest at noonday? Why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? I don't want to backslide. I don't want to go to the left. I don't want to go to the right. I want to know where the resting place is. I want to stay in the church. And his answer was, if thou knowest not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth in the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. You stay on the road. You stay with the flock. You stay in Jerusalem. You stay with the church and you're going to be all right. You're going to be all right. Amen, amen, amen. So in the process of being right, stick with me just a little bit. Years ago, we were trying to get into a prison system, and it was the largest prison at one point on earth. It had over 8,000 inmates. It was in San Luis Obispo. And we tried for 7 years to get in. We couldn't get in. Finally, a man in our church who was a guard there, actually was a lieutenant, later became a warden. And they'd offered him to be a warden all the time we were there. But he wouldn't. He said, if I do, I'll have to leave this church. And he said, I'm not doing it. So later, anyway, he did. He became a warden and he retired. But he told me how to do and what to do. So I went in and I was talking to this man. He said, sit down. He said, why do you people baptize in Jesus' name? He knew who I was. I said, because the apostles did it that way. And I quoted to him Acts 2:38, Acts 8:12, Acts 8:16, Acts 19, 1 through 6. And gave him Acts 4:12 and showed him that everywhere in the New Testament anybody was actually baptized in the New Testament church, it was always done in the name of Jesus. I said, we're just doing what the apostles did. He asked me a few more questions. He said, that's not hard to understand. I said, it's really not. He said, well, so-and-so didn't put it that way to me. It was another chaplain. I said, well, he doesn't like us, but you can ask me any question. You can bring him in, we'll ask. So what he did was, he said, you be here the next 3 weeks. And he said, there's a room right over there, and you're going to be in that room. They're going to have inmates come in there, and they're going to talk to you. So I went in there, and I sat down, and here were all these inmates. There was a guard, and I realized immediately why I was in the room, because there was a guy there named Mumbles. Mumbles was a genius. Literally, I could tell instantly I was dealing with a first-class intellect. Diabolical. And he was in prison for life. And it wasn't for stealing Kool-Aid. He was in trouble. He was a bad boy. But he was a genius, I could tell. And so, and he knew just enough Bible to be dangerous. And so, here we go. Here we go. And I knew what they were doing. They were seeing, how can I handle Mumbles? And so, he figured out who I was pretty quickly. And so, the second time we came, he started it off. And he said, there are people in this world that think they've got the market cornered on God, and that they have the insight of Scripture, and that their way is the right way, and everything outside of their way is lost and is going to hell. And these people are so smart, and they're so and so they have their church, and they really like Acts 2:38, and he's going on, and so he's getting these people, yeah, who do they think they are? Nah, nah, nah. And I'm thinking, he's loaded their cannon, and I'm the bait. So I'm sitting there, and I said, Jesus, to myself, you got to help me. You really got to help me. And he did. And so when Mumbles folded his arms and looked at me benignly, I said, Mumbles, I'm going to tell you a story. I said, there was a very, very, very unbelievably, fathomlessly rich man. But he was a good man. In fact, he was a wonderful man. He's one of the kindest human beings that you could ever possibly imagine. And he wanted to share his wealth. He wanted to share it with anybody and everybody. But the thing about it was, he knew that humanity was kind of a trip. And that if you just threw it out everywhere, God only knows what all they would do with it and get in trouble and this and that. So he buried his treasure, and he wrote a treasure map. But he was such a genius that he wrote this treasure map in such a way that the only way you could find the treasure was you had to be honest-hearted. Because if you weren't honest-hearted, you would be snared, and you would never find the real treasure. And I said, now, the rich man is God. And the treasure map, Mumbles, is this Bible. I said, now, he wants everybody to be saved. He's not willing that anybody should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He takes no delight in the death of the wicked. So he was good enough, he gave us this Bible. But at the same time, he wrote this Bible in such a way that if you get in it and you stick to it, you won't be lost. You just gotta stick with it. I said, so this is the treasure map. And I said, I feel like, by the mercies of God, I understand the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And that what this Jesus is, and I know you've seen this before, but this invisible God, this God who cannot be seen, this God who has no blood to shed, he's a spirit, this God who is eternal, he's deathless. So this tentless, bloodless, deathless God, he so loved the world that he overshadowed Mary, and he became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. Amen. To wit, God, 2 Corinthians 5:19, was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And so he died and was buried and rose again. And the gospel is we die in repentance. We're buried with him in baptism. And we rise to walk in newness of life. I said, but he didn't put me here to fight over the treasure map. He didn't put me here to argue with you. He didn't put me here to fuss with you. He put me here to try and help people go find the treasure. And if they want to follow and go along. We go find the treasure together. If they don't, fine, they can follow you. And one of the things he said, you don't have to obey all that stuff. He said, there's an inner voice in all of us. And if we will be sensitive to this inner voice and just do what the inner voice tells us, then we're going to go to heaven. And I said, so speaking mumbles of your inner voice, did your inner voice get you in this prison for life? Did this inner voice really want you slammed up in this place till you die? I said, that's not a very good inner voice. I'd rather say my voice ain't so hot, my inner voice ain't much, but I want to walk in this treasure map and go to heaven. But Mumbles, he had learned a lot of scripture because he had a lot of time to study. But it's one of some of the things he missed about the Word of God is found in Isaiah 28, beginning of verse 9. It says, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the breast, from the milk, drawn from the breast. For precept, over here is a precept, must be upon precept. And then over here is a precept. Okay, precept upon precept, line upon line. Over here's a line, over here's a line. Here a little, and there a little. So if it's talking about baptism, there's no one chapter that tells you everything you need to know about baptism. Rather, here's a precept, there's a precept, here's a line, there's a line. And so you get here this and this and this, and it all fits together perfectly. And so it culminates. It starts in the flood. The flood washed away the sin. Simon Peter said, the like figure wherein through baptism doth now also save us. Amen. It's in the tabernacle plan where the priest would slay, there would be blood, and then they would wash, and then they would go into the holy place, amen, where the presence of God was. So there's death at the altar, there's like baptism, amen, at the laver, and then you go into the holy place where there's life. So there's death, burial, and resurrection. And I said, it's all through there. Here's a line, there's a line, here's a precept, there's a precept. But why did God do that? He goes on to say, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith he may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Amen. That's the reason when we get the Holy Ghost and we speak with other tongues, that's the rest, friend. That's the refreshing. It's no longer Saturday. It's no longer the seventh day. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. I will give you Shabbat. I will give you Sabbath. Amen. There will be a well springing up in you of everlasting waters. Hallelujah. I will fill you with my Spirit. For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak, saying, this is the rest. This is the refreshing. That's the way God gave truth. But he went on to say, but they will not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line upon line. Here a little and there a little. And then in a stunning phrase, listen. That they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken if they're not honest hearted with the lines and the precepts and the here a littles and there a littles, and they want to contort it and twist it their way, they'll never find the treasure. He wrote it for the honest hearted. New Living puts that on this wise, so the Lord will spell out his message for them again, repeating it over and over, a line at a time in very simple words. Yet they will stumble over this simple, straightforward message. They will be injured, trapped, and captured. Can I tell you, Solomon snared him. If he'd have been honest-hearted, he would have never died a violent death. He would have died an old man or of a sickness or something, but not from the hand of Solomon. He said, you go anywhere hither, anywhere, you're going to die. Then he said, the day you cross the brook Kidron. Now, when his servants fled, they went to Gath. If you're on the Temple Mount and you look down the brook Kidron and you're facing south, the brook Kidron is off to the left. It goes this way on out into eventually Megiddo. But if you look to the right is where the Valley of Hinnom is. And there's a valley there that leads another direction. Those servants didn't go towards Megiddo. They went this way down towards Ashkelon and Gath. So probably Shimei's thinking, he mentioned Kidron. But I'm not going Kidron. I'm not crossing the brook Kidron. I'm going to go down to the Valley of Hinnom. I'm going this way. And so when he got back, Solomon never brought up Kidron. He said, I told you the day you went anywhere thither. Do you remember that? And he was a dead man. Solomon left him a loophole that if he wanted to get himself in trouble, he could. Here's the title of what I want to preach about tonight. I want to preach about loophole theology. Loophole theology. Now, how many understand, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one? Amen. That is the Shema. That is from Deuteronomy 6:4. Isaiah 43:11 says, I, even I am the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, that's Jehovah. I, even I am Jehovah. Beside me there is no God. In another place he said, is there a God beside me? Yea, I know not one. Isaiah 42. So those that say they know that there's more than one God or one person in God, they know more than God knows. Because he said, is there a God beside me? I don't know that. That's the one thing God doesn't know is another God. It's him. This is why in Isaiah 45, verse 21, said, tell you, bring them near, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from the ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I told thee? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Jehovah God said, there is no Savior beside me. There's not one to my left. There's not one to my right. Amen. That's why he said in verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I, singular, have sworn by myself, singular, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. And I read in Philippians 2 that unto him every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He said, there is no Savior by me. This Jehovah God became flesh and dwelt among us. The name Jesus means Jehovah Savior. Jehovah hath become our salvation. Amen. Can you go to Isaiah 12 real quick? Amen. I remember being with I had a rabbi friend of mine, very good friend. I loved him. Rabbi Abraham Reich. And I spent every Tuesday afternoon from 2 to 5 hours for 4 years. One day we were walking in the garden. Begin reading at Isaiah 12. Begin reading at verse 1. We were walking in the garden, and I said, Rabbi, we're going to read something here. We went to Isaiah 12.
And in that day,
thou
shalt say, O Lord.
Thou shalt say, O Lord, and that's capital L-O-R-D, right?
I will praise thee.
That's tetragrammaton, Jehovah. I will praise thee, O Lord, O Jehovah.
Though thou wast angry with me.
And though thou wast angry with me.
Thine anger is turned away.
And thou comfortest me. I said, now, Rabbi, this is my take. Understand, Jehovah God was angry with Larry Booker, and he had a lot to be angry with me about. But he's no longer angry with me. Now he comforts me. The reason he's no longer angry with me is because he became flesh and dwelt among us, and he took the price and the beating. He felt it all.
Right.
This bloodless God who had no blood to shed had the only innocent blood ever pumped through a human heart, and he bled it out for me.
Yes.
This God who cannot be tempted, neither tempts any man, became flesh that he could be in all points tempted, like as you and I, yet without sin. And this God who is eternal and deathless and cannot die, through the auspices of the man, Christ Jesus, he tasted death for every man. Now his anger is turned away. Rather than be mad at Larry Booker, he now comforts me.
Right.
He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. When he filled me with his Spirit, he said, I know that's what you believe. So I said, well, let's go a little further.
Behold, God is my salvation.
I said, behold, God is my salvation. I said, now, Rabbi, that word right there, salvation. Could you pronounce that for me in Hebrew? He said, well, there's several ways to pronounce it. I said, well, give me some of them. He said, I think you know. I said, well, give me some of them. Yehi-Yashua. What else would you say? Yehi-Yashua. What else? Yeshua?
Yeah.
I said, how would I say it? He said, you know. That word is Jesus.
Yes, it is. Amen.
Behold, God is my Yeshua.
Yes. I will trust.
I will trust.
And not be afraid.
And not be afraid.
For the Lord Jehovah.
For the Lord Jehovah. For the Jehovah. Jehovah is my strength.
And my song.
And my song.
He also has become.
He's also become
my salvation.
My Yeshua. He's my Jesus.
Right. Right.
There is one God, and his name is Jesus. And when John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he said, I saw one sitting on the throne.
Hey. What?
Read on.
Therefore,
with joy,
shall you draw water
out of the wells of Yeshua.
Yeah. Yeah.
Read.
And in that day, shall you say,
praise the Lord.
Call upon his name.
Let's call on his name right now.
Yeah.
Jesus! Hallelujah!
Hey!
Woo! Read.
Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted.
God hath given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord.
Hey.
This is why Ephesians 4:5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism.
Right.
Colossians 2:9. The question is Jesus a part of the Godhead or the Godhead in Jesus? Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Yeah.
It's all in him. It's all in him.
Right, right.
1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, believed on in the world, received up in the glory, and preached unto the Gentiles.
Right.
2 Corinthians 5:19, to it God was in Christ.
Yes.
Reconciling the world unto himself. John 14:9, Jesus said, "Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and thou hast not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." This is why Jude 25 speaks of our great God and Savior,
Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.
But if you want a loophole,
yeah.
Matthew 28.
Go ye therefore. And teach all nations.
Teach all nations.
Baptizing
them.
In the name of the Father. And of the Son. And of the Holy Ghost.
So if you want to go down Hinnom or Kidron or whatever, there's your loophole. But before you do, you might want to stop and read verse 18.
Yeah. And Jesus came.
Jesus came.
And spake unto them saying.
And spake unto them saying.
All power.
How much power?
Is given unto me.
How much?
All power.
Half the power.
All power.
Third of the power.
All power.
All power is given unto me.
In heaven.
In heaven.
And in earth.
And in earth.
Praise God.
Go ye therefore. And teach all nations, baptizing them in the name, of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, "I have come in my Father's name." Hebrews 1 tells us he has a name more excellent than the angels.
Yes. Right.
Woo.
Oh, yes.
Under which of the angels did he ever say, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee"?
Right.
No, no. He inherited his Father's name.
Father.
He inherited a more excellent name than the angels. I've come in my Father's name. So if the name of the Son is Jesus, then he inherited his Father's name. The name of the Father is Jesus. The name of the Spirit is Jesus. The name of the flesh is Jesus. And Paul said it's Christ. When you get the Holy Ghost, it's Christ in you. The hope of glory. The Holy Ghost is Jesus. That's why Jesus said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you." So everywhere they baptized, Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." When they believed, Philip, the Samaritans in Acts 8:12, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts 19, he found certain disciples. He said, "You see the Holy Ghost since you believe?" They said, "We didn't hear there was such a thing as the Holy Ghost. How were you baptized?" "Well, John the Baptist." "Oh, well, John said, believe on him that should come, that is on Christ Jesus."
Yes.
When they heard this, he rebaptized them in Jesus' name.
Yes,
and laid hands on them, and every one of them got the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
Because Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved."
Hey.
So flying in the face of everything Solomon said, he went down Hinnom Valley.
Yeah.
Solomon figured he would.
Yep.
He wants us to find the treasure map.
Yes.
He wants us to find the treasure.
Yes.
Don't fly in the face of what the apostles taught, what happened, what they did. They didn't disobey Jesus. They fulfilled what he said. When you take on the name of Jesus, that's the name of the Spirit who has become flesh and now lives inside of us. His name is Jesus. Jehovah Savior!
Right. Hey. Amen.
I remember reading one time about a Hollywood movie actor. He's been dead many decades. He was a rounder. He drank like a fish on screen. But they said he was as bad off screen as he was on screen. He was a character. Anyway, he got sick. He was in the hospital. And it turned out to be his deathbed. One of his old running buddies came in. He walked in there. And he was sitting on the bed with the Bible open. And he was shocked. He said, "What are you doing?" He didn't even look up. He just turned the page. He said, "I'm looking for loopholes." Because he knew. He knew. Can I tell you something? Shimei wasn't the only one looking for loopholes.
That's right.
There's a lot of people that look for loopholes.
That's right.
I'm throwing this out here. I'm not ugly, I promise. You do know the Bible teaches it's a shame for a man to have long hair.
Yeah.
The night I came to God, I was 19 years old. I walked in the back door. It was a home missions church. There was 18 people there. I became number 19. My hair was down to here. Mm-hmm. My shirt was unbuttoned. Oh, I hope I had on a T-shirt. I know I didn't have shoes on. I know I didn't have socks on. My pastor said, "I think you had sandals." My pants was patches sewn together. And when they looked back and saw me, they scooted their kids up close. That was me. And so that night I repented. I sobbed. I screamed. I cried. People that were there that night have since told me they have never in their life heard anybody repent like I did. I screamed and cried. And when my pastor finally came, I didn't know anything about the Bible. I knew John 3:16, but I couldn't find it. Yeah. He came. He said, "How do you feel?" And I pulled my hair back, and I said, I think I need a haircut." So I got it cut from here to here, here to here, here to here, here to here. My pastor said, "You're like the guy that had a dog with a bad tail. Rather than put him through any pain, he took it off a little bit at a time."
Yeah.
But it's just, I realized it's a shame for a man to have long hair.
Right.
And it also lets us know that the same goes for a woman to have shorn or shaven, which literally means shaven or cut hair.
Right.
I'm not being ugly. This is Bible, 1 Corinthians 11.
That's right.
And so most of us, we understand that. We believe that. We embrace that. But there are folks looking for loopholes nowadays.
That's right. Amen.
So they figure if they get a iron hot enough or a blower hot enough and they can burn it off, that's not really cutting it.
All right.
Or they get a super harsh perm. It's where it becomes so brittle and then they break it off. And they say, "I didn't cut it." That's loophole theology.
Right.
Come on, that's loophole theology.
Right.
That's loophole theology. I'm closer to being done than you think.
All right.
Amen. To the honest hearted.
Mm-hmm. All right.
Even psychologists that are honest hearted know the damage that television has done to America.
That's right.
Todd Gitlin, who was a professor of linguistics for many, many years at Berkeley University. Then he went to Harvard, I believe. But he wrote in 1991 that the average writing vocabulary of the average school student from the age of 6 to 16 in 1945 was 25,000 words. That was the average writing vocabulary. School students. But he said in 1990, which is 45 years later, it had gone down to less than 10,000. They had lost 3 out of 5 words from their vocabulary.
All right.
And he said the number one culprit was television.
All right. Amen.
Because they just...
Yeah.
And made a nice little babysitter for the mom who would sit behind them. And the mayhem. America has changed because of television. I remember my father when my boys were little, and my dad got on to me. He didn't live for God, and he said he got on to me bad because I didn't have a television in my home. He said, "You're going to make your children social idiots. They're not going to know anything." Well, I said, Jeff, uno momento. I don't want to come across back bragging. One of my sons was involved in the SpaceX shuttle liftoff. He had his own private room with a crew that he headed up. Another one is now the pastor of the church, and the other one is the most fabulous Sunday school guy, travels the country, and is our right-hand man in our church.
Right.
Can I just tell you something?
Right.
Go ahead, Brother Jeff.
Right.
It's not hurt them, brother. I'm here to tell you God's big and God's good, and I like living in Jerusalem. I love being in the church. There ain't nobody shortchanged in the church.
Right. Hey. Hallelujah.
The man that invented television, Philo Farnsworth, wouldn't even allow his kids to watch it.
Right.
That's in the 1950s. The Assembly of God minister, David Wilkerson, refused to have it. The smartest woman in the world with an IQ of 188, Marilyn Vosavant, does not watch it.
Right.
Nor, when Madonna was raising her kids, did she allow her kids to watch TV.
Right. All right.
Nor in times past did swaths of Oneness Apostolic Pentecost. And so now, they say, you can't preach against that.
All right.
You can't preach against Hollywood. You can't preach against television. All Listen right. to me. The Hollywood television industry has an agenda.
That's right. They do.
They have an agenda. And I'm going to tell you something. When the Supreme Court voted that it was okay to have gay lesbian marriages, Mr. Harvey Weinstein, that's made news lately,
yeah,
literally got up and said, "We planned for that vote. We started many years ago planning for that vote."
That's right.
Because they would have programming that would show people of that lifestyle that were nice and pleasant and good neighbors, and they were softening up America.
Right. Right.
And so now people say, "Well, you can't preach against that because, duh. You can watch it on your phone."
All right. Yes.
Well, you know, there is an answer.
Yeah.
You don't watch it on TV. You don't go to the movie house. You don't watch it on your phone. You don't watch it on your computer. Duh! You stay in Jerusalem. You don't go there. And God, if nothing else, is going to find out what everybody's made out of. For me and my house, I like living in Jerusalem. I'm not looking to go down to Hena or Hinnom or anywhere else down the Kidron. I want to stay here. And there were injunctions. Psalm 101, 2, 3, "I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. When wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me."
Amen.
Don't let those claws and meat hooks get in you. They want to drag you out of Jerusalem.
That's right. Amen.
Neither shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it.
Amen.
Whatever you do, and therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Loophole theologies.
Right.
Loophole theologies.
Right.
Brother, go there. Go to Matthew 19.
The Pharisees also.
Verse 3. The Pharisees also
came unto him.
Came unto Jesus.
Tempting him.
Tempting him.
And say unto him.
And said unto him.
Is it lawful?
Is it lawful?
For a man to put away his wife.
For a man to put away his wife.
For every cause.
For every cause.
And he answered.
And Jesus answered. Now let me tell you something about Jesus. Jesus, when Jacob, in the 50th chapter of Genesis, was prophesying over each of his 12 sons, he made this statement about Judah. And Jesus is from Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah,
right,
nor a lawgiver from between his feet.
Right.
Judah will never have a lawgiver until Shiloh comes. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Can I tell you, Shiloh has come.
Yes.
His name is Jesus.
Yes.
Moses is no longer the lawgiver.
That's right.
Jesus is the lawgiver! So, read.
And he answered and said unto them.
He answered and said unto them.
Have you not read?
Have you not read?
That he which made them at the beginning.
That he which made man and woman at the beginning.
Made them male and female.
Male and female.
And said.
And said.
For this cause.
For this cause.
Shall a man leave father.
Leave father.
And mother.
And mother.
And shall cleave to his wife.
Cleave to his wife.
And they twain.
They twain.
Shall be one flesh.
Shall be one flesh.
Wherefore.
Wherefore.
They are no more twain.
They're not twain.
One flesh.
They're one flesh.
What therefore God.
What therefore God.
Has joined together.
Has joined together.
Let not man.
Don't let man.
Put asunder.
Put asunder. So, that wasn't good enough for them. They have been involved in loopholes for a long time.
Right. Right.
Read.
They say unto him.
They say unto him.
Why did Moses.
Then why did Moses.
Command to give a writing.
Command to give a writing.
Of divorcement.
Of divorcement.
And to put her away.
And to put her away.
He saith unto them.
Jesus, the lawgiver, said unto them.
Moses.
Moses.
Because of the hardness of your hearts.
Listen to me. Because, did you know that in Jerusalem, to this day, they're still discussing divorcing any cause stuff.
Right.
To this day. Because the hardness of heart is still there. Can I tell you, resurgence of that kind of mentality that gives people license to put away for about any cause they want to think of is still hardness of heart.
That's right. Amen.
You hear me? It's just a new, it's just another dress of the old hardness of heart.
Right.
Read.
Because the hardness of your heart.
Because of the hardness of your heart.
Suffered you to put away your wife.
Okay. Those days are gone. I've heard interesting dissertations that would be good if they were in the Old Testament. We're not in the Old Testament, friend. We're not there anymore. We're dealing with the lawgiver that came from Shiloh. Read.
But from the beginning.
From the beginning.
It was not
so. It was not so. Read.
And I say unto you.
And I, who is God, manifest in the flesh, say unto you.
Whosoever.
Whosoever.
Shall put away his wife.
Shall put away his wife.
Except it be.
Except it be.
For fornication.
And shall marry another. And shall marry another.
Committeth
adultery.
And whoso marrieth
her.
That's put away.
Death commit adultery.
Right.
Let me tell you something. I'm not interested in loophole theology.
Right.
No, 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 no. I like being in Jerusalem. I like staying in the church. I like staying in the truth. And I'm not looking for a loophole anywhere. Now let's stand. And I love everybody. But I'm going to tell you something. The Valley of Hinnom. I looked over there. This is not Tim. Hinnom took on a different name eventually. It's called Gehenna. And Gehenna was referred to often as a type of hell in the New Testament. Can I tell you something? Be careful of this loophole business.
That's right.
Or it's going to wind you
That's
up
right.
in Gehenna.
That's right.
It's going to take you. It's not going to take you where you think it's going to take you. Here's my number one thing, and I hope you don't think I'm being ugly, but let me tell you something. We're pastoring in the 21st century. There are marriages all over this nation that are coming apart at the seams.
Right.
And there are too many apostolic peoples that are struggling by hanging on by their fingernails to make marriages work.
Oh, yeah.
Buddy, we're not about to get into the loophole business and say, oh, no, no, no. You've got to hang in there, baby. You've got to keep praying. You've got to do your best. You've got to give it your best shot. Let's stand. There's got to be something in us that says, I love this truth. Jacob of old said, I am not worthy of the mercy and the truth which thou hast shown. There's none of us worthy, but we've got to cling to it and love it with all of our hearts and all of our souls and all of our minds and all of our spirits. We could go on and on and on tonight. So many things we're watching people do, justifying every kind of makeup, justifying every kind of lifestyle. There's so many, it's endless, it's endless. And there's somebody out there finding a verse for this. It's loophole theology. I'm interested in finding the treasure. I'm not, no, 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 no. I'm interested in finding the treasure. By the mercies of God, we're looking for the day that we hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant! So I'm closing, but I'm going to tell you something. And you listen to me close. Everybody under the sound of my voice, listen close. If you've got a pastor that's staying in Jerusalem, you better be good to him. You better follow that man. You need to pray for him when you get out of bed. You need to pray for him for you. You need to pray, God, straighten my pastor. Help me to make his life easier. He's following you. And I'm going to follow him. As long as he stays in the truth of the book, we're going to go to heaven. Anybody here thankful tonight that we can go to heaven? Anybody here thankful that you don't have to play games with God? You can buy the truth and never sell it. I would be loath to preach like this and not open up altars and give anybody and everybody. And if you brought your Bible with you, which I hope you did, if you got it, bring your Bible and hold it close to your chest. Amen. And make your way down here. And let's just pray in mass together. If you're here tonight, you don't have the Holy Ghost. You don't have to leave without it. If you're here tonight, you've never repented. God's willing to forgive and wash away your sins through repentance and baptism in Jesus' name. Come on, sir. Come on, ma'am. As families, we should be coming down saying, God, I want you to know I need you. God, I want you to know I want to go all the way to heaven.
And my God,
oh,
he's my